Okay, my topic for today is the testing of the heart. I was going to speak on the second part of Genesis in the beginning, but yesterday when I was sitting to prepare and that, it was like I just couldn't get into the message. I actually went back and listened to where I was previously just to sort of get some reference point of what I'd spoken, and there's a few things that I want to highlight and point out again. But this message has been in my heart now for about 3 weeks. And last night, I went to bed, and I couldn't sleep. God was just giving me one thing after the next. And so I ended up preparing my message in the early morning hours. And I really believe that it's important. I want you to turn with me to 1 Chronicles 28, verse 9. I'm going to touch on a few things. I hope I've got the right scripture. Yep, it's right there. 28, verse 9. David speaking to Solomon. Okay, he says, "As for you, my son Solomon, know the God of your father and serve him with a loyal heart and a willing mind." Read it again. Serve him with a loyal heart and a willing mind. For the Lord searches all hearts and understands all the intent of the thoughts. If you seek Him, He will be found by you, but if you forsake Him, He will cast you off forever. Okay, it says God searches our hearts and understands the intent of our thoughts. Remember what it says in the New Testament? The Word of God is sharp and active, able to divide bone and marrow, soul and spirit. And what does it do? It judges the most intent thoughts and desires of a man's heart. Now, remember a while ago, I actually mentioned what the actual more correct Greek rendering of that is. It says the Word of God, sharp and active. It doesn't say is sharp and active. The word is not in the Greek. So what it's saying is the Logos, this word, sharp or living is actually the more correct word. Living and active is able to divide bone and marrow, soul and spirit. In other words, the Logos in itself cannot do that. There's lots of churches all over the world that are dead that preach from this Bible. It's when this word becomes living and active, when it becomes sharp, that it begins to judge, it begins to divide, it begins to separate things in our own hearts and lives. It's what it's meant to do. David prayed this prayer, and it's in Psalm 139, verse 23. You don't have to turn there, I'll read it for you. Psalm 139, verse 23 says this. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Some translations actually say, search my heart, O God. Okay. He says, search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me or test me and know my anxieties and see if there is any wicked way in me and lead me in the way everlasting. Some of the other Bibles actually says this. It says, search my heart, O God. Test me and see if there is any deceitfulness in me. Or guile. Some translations use the word guile. And lead me in the way everlasting. See, it's one of the things that the Word speaks about over and over and over. If you go and look at testing and proving and trying, and that the Bible's full of it. It actually says that when you come to God, you must prepare your heart for testing. Now, what I want to do is basically just show you some of the ways, it's not all of the ways, but some of the ways that God tests the heart. You see, God's very practical. God actually makes us go through things in life. And the things that we go through actually reflect what's inside our hearts. Okay, we've had some things happen and in the church in the last week and that, and you'll see how it ties in with this. The first one I want to look at is Saul is appointed as king, and this is found in 1 Samuel 13 through to 15. The people wanted a king. The people looked at Israel, looked at the other Gentile nations, and instead of having God as their king and that, they said no, they want an earthly king that they can see and that can rule over them, which was a bad decision, I think. Imagine if God still ruled. Anyhow, and Saul was not really God's choice. Saul was an impressive man. He was very big. He was a man that impressed. In other words, if you had to meet him, you'd probably think, wow, what a man. If you really go and read the story, you'll see that a lot of the reason why Saul was anointed had a lot to do with what the people wanted in a king. Okay, so God did appoint him, but God gave them what they wanted. Do you hear what I'm saying? And we can see, I mean, you just go and read the story of Saul and you'll see what kind of a king he was. But the two things that stood out was the one was where Samuel was late. And Samuel was supposed to come and offer sacrifices for Israel. And the enemy was approaching and the pressure was on. And so Saul decides to offer the sacrifices, something that was forbidden by God. Only the priest could do it. You see, oftentimes when God's late, it's to test our hearts. We're going to look at some more examples in the Word. The fact that Samuel was late was not coincidental. It was God's way of showing what was actually in Saul's heart and the pride that was there. He goes ahead and he makes the sacrifice. And as he finishes the sacrifice, Samuel pitches up. And we see how Saul tries to actually justify the fact that the enemy was approaching and he was forced to actually make the sacrifice. He actually uses that word forced. And Samuel says to him, because of this, your kingdom will be taken away from you. It didn't end there. Two chapters later, God instructs Saul to destroy the enemy and everything. In other words, they weren't allowed to take any spoils. They had to destroy everybody. God said, don't spare not even one person. And what does Saul do? He spares Agag, the king, and they spoil and they the best sheep and the best cattle and everything, and with all the good stuff they keep for themselves. And so once again, there's Samuel, and Samuel says to Saul, "Well, what's that bleating of sheep and lowing of cattle that I hear?" And again, Samuel tries to justify it by saying, "But this is to offer sacrifices to God." He again uses the sacrifice thing. And that's when it says, what does God require? Sacrifices or obedience? And it's one of the mistakes that we oftentimes make with God. And it has a lot to do with religion. We think that religious things impress God. And anything religious doesn't impress God at all. What impresses God is raw obedience. And firstly, obedience to His Word, and secondly, obedience to His Spirit. You know that scripture I read a while ago where it speaks about the fast, and it says, what is the fast that God requires? Is it that you abstain from food? Is it that you basically put your body through all this torture and everything? Or that you abstain from ungodliness? That you give to the poor? That you clothe the naked? Pride and impatience cost Saul his throne. David, the Bible says David was a man after God's heart. But David needed some work. David was covetous. Bathsheba, if you read the whole account of what happened with Bathsheba, he sees her on the rooftop. She belonged to another man. He likes what he sees. He invites her into his chamber, charms her, and they commit adultery. A baby is born from that. But David goes one step further. God sends her husband to the front lines of the battle because he knew he would be killed. Hectic. You see, and covetousness does that. Covetousness will cause you to remove what stands in the way and take what doesn't belong to you. It's one of the interesting things years ago with the whole faith movement. Tony, you guys saw Tony. Tony actually went to Ray at the time and said to him, if you guys keep on preaching this prosperity gospel, you're going to reap a harvest of adultery in your church. Because if you teach people to covet materially, they will eventually covet physically, sexually. And the rest is history, as they say. If you look at what happened. And it's still happening with the whole faith movement today. The one positive thing about David, because David, it does say that David was a man after God's heart, is David was quick to repent. And when the baby died, he washed his face and everything, and he went out and he accepted the judgment that God had given. And because of that repentance, God comes to David and God says to him, your throne will remain forever. You see the difference? On the one side, Saul, and it actually at the time, Samuel said to him, your throne was supposed to be eternal. But because of what you've done, your throne will be destroyed. But with David, a repentant man, a humble man, a man that was prepared to let God test his heart, God comes along and God says, your throne will remain. And it's the very throne on which Jesus is going to reign when he comes back. Eternal throne. Joseph, in prison. He was put there for doing the right stuff. The biggest problem with Joseph, I think, was the fact that he had this vision from God and he couldn't keep his mouth shut. And so eventually his brothers got tired of it and they sold him into slavery and you know the whole story. But now Joseph's in prison and Joseph faces a lot of tests in prison. One of the tests was Potiphar's wife. I mean, he could have given in to Potiphar's wife and she would have arranged everything for him to get out of prison. But he decides not to compromise. He makes a decision. And now he's in prison and he has this ability to interpret dreams, this gift. And he actually interprets the dreams of the baker and of the wine, what do you call it? Butler, whatever. Yeah. But as the butler leaves, he says to him, remember me before the king. And God comes to Joseph and says, the Bible actually says that Joseph had to stay in prison for another 2 years because he put his trust in man. He actually failed the test. And it's one of the things about gifting that people fail in time and time again. If you have a gifting from God, God will test you over and over and see what you do with that gift. And if you use that gift for self-gain, if you use that gift for any kind of recognition, if you use that gift for anything that has to do with self, guess what happens? Another 2 years in prison. This thing's still on. Yeah. Abraham, father of faith. It's in Genesis 16. God's late again. God gives the promise. God says, you're going to have a son. And he's getting older and older and older. And eventually he thinks, no man, nothing works anymore. And so Sarah comes to him and Sarah says, but listen, look, you know, we're getting old. I'm getting old. You know, how can any life come out of this dead body? Here's Hagar. She's young. She's beautiful. She's can give you the heir that you want. And says, Abraham, listen to his wife. And she conceived. But you see, that wasn't God's plan. That was not God's promise. But once again, the testing of time made Abraham fail. And this is oftentimes what happens. God gives us a promise. God gives us something and then God waits. And God delays. And God delays. And God delays. And God delays. And we think God's not going to do it anymore. Why? Because God's testing our hearts to see what's in our hearts. And I've seen people fail this test over and over, where people that serve God actually turn their backs on God and say, I'm not going to serve God anymore because everything that God says to me is a lie. And I've seen people turn away from Christianity because of this test. I've seen people produce Ishmaels. I've, in my own life, produced a few Ishmaels. The problem with Ishmaels is whatever you produce of self, you're going to have to maintain. Whatever God produces and whatever promise God gives you, God will sustain it. God will keep it going. But if it's of yourself, you're going to have to keep it going. It is when God seems to be late that we are tested and tempted to make our own plans. And this is where pride comes in. Pride leads to rebellion. Humility leads to submission. You hear what I said? Pride will always lead to rebellion. Because why? I want it done my way. My this, my that, my everything. I will try and manipulate people. I will try and manipulate God. I will try and manipulate whatever to get what I want. And ultimately it leads to rebellion. And the Bible is very clear. It says rebellion is the sin of witchcraft. Rebellion is something God hates. It says God resists the proud, but will give grace to the humble. But humility will always lead you to submit to whatever God wants to do in your life. The Bible says that Moses was the most humble man that ever lived. And one of the things that characterizes the life of Moses is this two little things. Moses inquired of the Lord. And Moses did all exactly according to what God had spoken to him. No questions asked. Just total obedience. Except for the one time when he lost his cool with Israel. And I don't blame him. total obedience. You see, what happens is we fail to understand God's ways. And God's ways, you remember David prayed, he said, God, teach me your ways that I may know you. The ways of God and the acts of God is two totally different things. The acts of God, even Satan looks at and says, whatever. Unsaved people can see the acts of God. But how many of us understand the ways of God? Why God does things? And it's one of the things that amazes me about God is the fact that God is so practical. That He will use things like time to reflect what's in our hearts. One of the things that I want to look at as well is stewardship. It's one of the areas in which God tests. Stewardship. The parable of the talents. One guy went and buried his talent. The other guy multiplied, increased his talent. The other guy increased his talents even more. And what was interesting is when they were faithful with their talents, it says 5 talents. And you gained 5 talents more. God said, I will appoint you over 5 cities. Rulership, authority, has a direct relation to stewardship with material things. God uses mammon, something that is dead and lifeless, to test us and prepare us for His calling. What we do with money and possessions determines whether God can trust us. That simple. It's actually amazing when it comes to the area of stewardship, how we fail in this area. Rob and I were chatting yesterday in the kitchen. The one church that I ministered in for quite a number of years, they would buy all these instruments and, you know, drums and amplifiers and all this kind of stuff. I arrived there the one day. They had the drum set for about a year, and I arrived there and the drum set was gone, you know. So I asked him about the drum set, and he took me into the storeroom, and there's the drum set, and it's got holes in it, and pieces are gone. This is 1 year later. Speakers like this, where the guys accidentally kick through it and kick a hole in the speaker. You can't believe, like within 1 year, the amount of devastation from a church. A lot of it had to do with the kids, where the kids run around unruly and the kids damaged a lot of the stuff in there. No discipline, nothing like that. That's bad stewardship. That same pastor bought a brand new Camry with aircon and everything. Leather seats, nice car. One year later, bears my witness what that car looked like after 1 year. The dashboard was worn through from putting their feet on the dashboard. Inside the dashboard, there's like a mesh under the plastic. It was worn through onto the mesh inside the dashboard. Lights were missing. Trim was gone off the car. The hubcaps were gone. It was bumped and bashed, and inside was filthy. They ate inside the car. There was food on the seats. There was everything. The car, you can see the car hadn't been washed. The last time it was washed was pre-delivery, before they delivered the car. This guy's a pastor of a church. And I went to him and I said to him, you cannot expect God to bless you. Because this car, those drums, that is God's way of testing your stewardship and seeing whether you can handle the responsibility of leading a church. That same guy ended up in a relationship with his secretary at a later stage. Do you see the progression? As you move up, and God, you know, I just want to mention this. Gottfried mentioned one thing that I thought was amazing. You know that scripture, it says the earth and the fullness thereof is the Lord's? In other words, everything that we see, even things that man has made, belongs to God. Everything here belongs to God. It's His. Our possessions is stewardship. It's something that God has entrusted to us. But because it's God's, God has the right to come along at any stage and say, listen, you've used it long enough. I want you to give it to that person. And we've experienced that many a time in our life. What condition is that thing going to be handed down to the other person? How would you like to receive it? If you were the person on the receiving side. One of the things that I experienced, and I have spoken about it before, was with our car. We had the use of the car for a year. A guy came and he just said, you know, you're all expenses paid, you can use the car for a year, but it was for a year. After a year, when the time came up, and that week before the time was finished, and then I took the car. In the meantime, I had stuff fixed on the car because the car was a company car, and there were a few things that were wrong. Over the year, we fixed things and everything. Took the car, had the car valeted, and they cleaned everything. They cleaned the engine, they cleaned the inside of the car, they polished the car, they did the whole thing, man. And I went back to the guy with the car, and I said to him, here's the keys. And the car was in a better condition than when I received it. And that was the point where there was one small electrical problem on the car that the guys were battling to find. And I mentioned it to him. I said, look, there is an electrical problem on the car. It's just the computer on that shows you the temperature, and that would not work sometimes. And he said, well, that's your problem. So I was thinking, oh, well, he's going to make me fix it. And I said, it's fine. But he said, no, you're misunderstanding me. It's your problem because it's now your car. Here's the keys. And I went downstairs after that, and I climbed into this car that was now my car, and it was like a new car. And I enjoyed the benefit of good stewardship, and I was on the receiving end of that. But it could have been somebody else. That same guy, at the same time, took a Bucky that was actually newer than the Jetta, and he gave it to another guy to use. After a year, the same period of time, he phoned this guy. The guy didn't come out of his own. He had to phone him and phone him and phone him and phone him. And eventually got hold of the guy, and the guy said to him, no, I don't have time to bring the car to you. You'll have to fetch the car, the Bucky. So he goes along there to go and fetch the Bucky. You should have seen that Bucky. Also Christian. In the year that they had the car, it was never serviced, never washed, nothing. Same story. They'd eaten inside the car, just left the mess inside the car. They had... You couldn't believe it. That car was worth nothing after 1 year. He actually just, I think if... I'm not sure, but as far as I know, he just wrote it off in the books and gave it to somebody and said, yeah, you can fix it, you know, whatever. Stewardship is a test. The next level of stewardship is family. Remember when it speaks about elders and deacons? It says they must be what? Good stewards of their family. They must be able to manage their family well. Their kids must be in submission. Their wives must be in submission. All this kind of thing. In other words, because, and then it makes a statement. It says, because how can you want to take care of God's family if you cannot even take care of your own? It's a condition of leadership. It's a test. And it's one of the things that shocks me as well is you know, relating to some of the pastors and that, is how unhappy some of the wives are of pastors. Because they're so neglected and abused by their husbands. In many cases, the children are totally out of hand. There's no discipline. There's no boundaries. There's nothing. It's like just total chaos. It's not the way God works. Now, I'm not saying, I mean, if your kids leave home and they're on their own and that, and they make decisions to things that, you know, and they mess up and that's not your problem. I'm talking about when your kids are living with you. That's the difference. The Bible says many are called, but few are chosen. There's so many things I want to touch on. Independence. You know, it's one of the things that, where God tests us, is are we prepared to be interdependent? Are we prepared to become part of God's family, function within that family, accept everything that goes with it? Discipline, encouragement, rebuke, exhortation, teaching, everything that goes with it, that's part of church. And once again, it's the area where there's so much failure. In other words, where people come to you for advice and that. You give them advice and they become offended by the advice. Thank you for some of you guys that have been so patient when we haven't been able to get to you. You know, maybe God was testing the thing of time. But some people did get offended because we didn't have the time this time now with taking care of my dad and that. There's some things that need sorting out. Okay, there has been some offense in the church with advice that's been given. And I have to be true to my own heart. I have to tell you what is really the conviction in my heart and what I feel God is saying. And I mean, what kind of advice can I give if people come to me and I tell them only what they want to hear? That's not advice. It's false. It's helping people. You see the funny bala funny sluit, you know, from the frying pan into the fire. But it's a test. And I know there's going to be probably one or two people leaving the church again. So be it. One of the promises God gave me about the church and the growth in the church, He said, the people will be your crown. Do you know what a test is just in that? Because if your heart's wrong, a crown can mean one of two things. A crown can mean, yeah, I'm important. I'm the big man. I'm the main man. A crown speaks of authority and responsibility, not honor. A king's responsibility is to take care of a nation and of people. But you know who puts the king there and gives him the right to rule over them? The people. That's why the people are actually the crown. Does it make sense what I'm saying? The physical thing that's on the king's head means squat, means nothing. The people are the crown. The people are they're the ones that enable somebody to be in leadership. And people recognize when God has put something in somebody and people follow that. Leadership in church does not work on a thing of just of appointing. Leadership in church works on emerging leaders. Totally different. Because you can appoint somebody, but if the people don't accept that person will not have so much authority over that people. None whatsoever. Why? Because it's not a company. It's not a business and that where you're forced to be here. You're here voluntary. You're here because you want to be here. And that's why things in God's kingdom works totally different. And that's why the people that God raises in leadership are tested over time to be in that position. Everything about God is relationship based. We have to understand that. Everything about God is relationship based, not structure based. You cannot run a church on structure. The guys try, but it fails time and time again. It's because God is a God of relationship. You just have to look at the final prayer of Jesus. Father, I pray that they will be one, even as you and I are one. By this will the world know that they are my disciples, if they have love one for another. In other words, everything about God's kingdom, the way God sets leaders in place, Paul refers to, he says, there are not many fathers amongst you. It's like family. He uses those illustrations, the family of God, the body of Christ. In other words, it's all got to do with oneness and unity and respect for one another. And you know what? It's one of the areas of testing. Because one of the areas of testing is offenses. Remember way back, I told you guys a story where the one church that we were at, a guy brought me a prophecy. And he said to me, he had a vision actually, and in this vision, he said, I saw you standing before two men, and the one had a stick and the one had a stone. And they wanted to hurt you, they wanted to harm you. He said, but you, your weapon was a blank sheet of paper that you had in your hand. And he said, and your weapon was the fact that you held no account against them of the wrong done against you. It was about a week later that I was exactly in that position where there were two leaders that were accusing me of all kinds of stuff in there. And I just had this picture in my head of the blank sheet of paper. And that blank sheet of paper helped me through that and helped me to walk away from a situation where I could have taken such offense and it could have done so much harm in my life. But you know what? It didn't stop there. Even coming through now to what happened recently with my own dad. My dad was not the easiest person. He could sometimes offend you in a big way. You know what helped me to be able to minister to him and take care of him right to the end? The blank piece of paper. It's a test. Everything that we go through, whether it's family, whether it's work, whether it doesn't matter where it is, God is testing us. Why? Because God wants us to be different than the world. God wants us to operate on a level that is above this world, where the things happen, and yes, it affects us physically. Yes, it affects us in every way. But where God wants us to walk above it. The weapons of our warfare are what? Strong and powerful for the pulling down of every stronghold. Stronghold of what? The mind. You see, it's when our thinking changes, it's when our heart changes, that we're able to walk victorious out of situations. Doesn't mean things aren't going to go wrong. Doesn't mean that people aren't going to offend you. Doesn't mean that people aren't going to make you angry. Doesn't mean anything like that. But how do you walk out of it? With your heart intact? With forgiveness intact? See it as a test. One of the things that I love about God is the fact that God speaks my language. For me, trust is a big, big issue. I don't just trust people, also because of what's happened in life. I didn't grow up, I didn't have a nice cushy upbringing where everything went well. Most of the things that I accomplished in life and that I had to fight very hard for. Even I had to fight for my wife. I asked three times if we can get married, and after three times my father-in-law still said no. And he said I mustn't even ask him again. And then God changed his heart. But for me, trust is huge. I begin with basically almost zero trust. And then trust is earned. And I was and this is exactly how God works. God comes and He gives you something, and then He sees what you do with it. It's one of the things of counseling. It's one of the things that you have to learn in counseling. Imagine you want to help somebody. That person has to disclose their heart. They have to talk to you about stuff that they've probably never spoken to anybody about. They're not just going to do it. You have to earn their trust. You have to basically, and sometimes it means you have to exchange information. Do you know what that means? It means that you give them something that they can use for leverage against you to create trust. In other words, it's an exchange that takes place. You want this person to disclose and talk, so you have to give a little bit of yourself. It makes you vulnerable. But the other person then is prepared to trust because they say, I've got a little something here that's security for me. In other words, if you mess up, then I can mess you up a bit as well. See what I'm saying? But this is the way God works. You see, God works on the thing of trust, and He tests us. He tests our character. He tests our patience. He tests our integrity. And then He sees whether He can trust us. And if He can trust us through that level, then what He does is He gives us a little bit more. And He watches. And He sees what we do with it. And if we're faithful with that, those who are faithful in little will be faithful in much. It's just the way it works. You see, and for me, in leadership, I look at everything. Because I have to, because God expects it of me. So when it comes to appointing of leaders, when it comes to entrusting finances of the church, for example, to people, and that kind of thing, I look at some of these things. I look at, you know, how's the home life? How's the finances being handled? How's the relationships? How does the cars look and the houses? And, you know, is there stewardship? And untidiness, by the way, is not bad stewardship. So relax. No. In other words, it has to do with looking after something. I actually forgot. I wanted to bring you guys a little radio. It's a little FMP. That's fine. It's a little FMP. You know the FMPs that you used to get, the transistor little radios? It belonged to my grandmother. She had it for years and years and years. And then my dad had this little FMP, and he used it. And guess what? It works. And you must see what it looks like. Only thing, it's the top handle eventually, from carrying it, broke off, you know. But the rest of the radio is intact, in perfect working condition. That's good stewardship. I'm very curious about church. And there goes the battery right at the end. I think, do I need to replace it? Because I'm actually done. There was a battery lying around here. I'm very serious about church. And one of the things, we're having a leadership meeting this afternoon where we're discussing some of the values and that of the church. To me, it's important that we do church properly. And that we preserve the values of this church. One of the things that I'm definitely not very good at is I hate any kind of religious stuff. I don't like titles. I don't like any sort of religious rituals and things, you know, that people do that have no meaning whatsoever. I like just plain down to earth living. And one of the things about the church, I think, is the fact that everybody sort of pretty much what you see is what you get, and I can handle that. See, I'll rather have somebody say a strength word or whatever you want to call it, or rename a robot or a taxi and that, and be honest about it, than somebody coming along and being religious and all pious and actually walk in pride. I'm not saying, you know, that we can just go crazy. Yeah, I'm not saying that. But you hear what I'm saying. Integrity, that's one of the things of integrity. Integrity is not perfection. Integrity is to be honest about who you are, where you're at. And you know what? It's okay to be imperfect. It's okay to mess up now and then. It's okay David messed up as well. But he was a humble guy. He came and said, Lord, I'm sorry. I messed up. And he didn't only mess up once. He messed up a few times. Abraham, same story. Abraham was definitely not perfect. He's referred to as the father of faith. And it just shows you how God, you know, God calls the things that are not as though they were. And with Abraham, I'm amazed. I mean, God refers to Abraham as the father of faith. But he's so scared that he says that his wife is not his wife, but his sister. And the king almost ends up committing adultery with his wife, and that in order to, because he's scared. I mean, that's not taking a stand. Yeah, and he didn't only do it once. And God has to warn the king in a dream and say to him, listen, if you touch this woman and that, you're in trouble, boy. And then to basically make right, the king then gives him a lot of gifts and everything and sends him on his way just to make, a restitution for any wrong that he may have done that was actually caused by Abraham. It wasn't even the king's fault. So, it's fine. In other words, it's not a thing, like I say, it's not a thing of perfection. It's a thing of just being real. And I want us to, as a church, remain real. Be real. In other words, if we're going through a hard time, it's fine. It's not a problem. If you feel like murdering somebody, it's also fine. Just don't do it. And come back and say, listen, please pray for me that I don't murder them. Or whatever. I have my moments too. Okay. When things happened like what happened this week, and that then, you know, my sister used to say, I can't spook and fluke. Well, she likes spooking and fluking, you know. Because, you know, to me it's a thing of maturing in the Lord. We all yearn to grow up in the Lord. And sometimes things happen, and you think people have matured to a level, and suddenly you find out it's not there. And there's still work that needs to be done. And then I have to pray and I have to say, God, please give me patience. See, help me to go back. Help me to really just, even if I have to start at the bottom and work my way up again. And I am sometimes going to offend some of you. Not on purpose. I hope not. But because I'm not perfect. And sometimes things don't quite work out the way that I wanted to work out either. I mean, let's be real. Things go wrong sometimes. Things don't quite work. I try to see everybody as much as I can, even in the church as well. But sometimes it just doesn't work out. You know, I can see X amount of people in a week, and I try and juggle everybody, plus the fact that everybody, most of you guys work full day, which leaves only the evenings open. If I'm out every evening, it means I don't see my family. So which means I've got to keep one or two evenings a week open so that I at least see my family. It's part of stewardship. You see, they come first, then the church, not the other way around. And if my family needs me, and there's a crisis in the family, that is more important. Obviously, if there's a major crisis in the church, I'll be there. But you know, Bev has a good way of thinking. Somebody the one day phoned and they needed counseling. 12 o'clock at night, you know. And Bev asked him, she said, how long have you had this problem? And they said, 2 years. And she said, well, I'm sure it can wait another day. He'll see you tomorrow. I've got a good wife. She protects me. See? But you hear what I'm saying? In other words, the other thing is, you know, some things are not as urgent as we perceive them to be. We think it's got to happen now. And it's not like that. Right? Sometimes there is more time. And, you know, it's ultimately, we do get to everybody. And we do make time where we can for everybody. But there are limitations. All right. Which we're trying to keep my working hours down to, you know, that I don't work 20 hours a day. But it's near impossible. But what we try and do is we try and play with our time and that in such a way that we do have some time for family, that we at least work things out. See, I'm one of those people that needs time off, or time away, for what do you call it?
Recharging.
Some people recharge with people. I don't recharge with people. I recharge with my family very much. But I also need time on my own. And if I'm with people all the time, then the church will suffer. I guarantee it. Because I won't be able to give you my best. And also, I need to spend time with the Lord. I need time to spend in the Word. I need time where I can literally lock myself away and where I don't answer the phone. And if I don't answer the phone, please don't become offended. Leave a message. I will phone you the minute I get a chance. All right. But these are some of the things that happen. You see, is I can't... because I have focus, and if you want to know how that works, speak to to Sylvia. Okay. I have to literally prepare myself for something, zero in on it, and commit myself to that one thing. And do it and finish it, and then move on to the next thing. I find it extremely difficult to jump around between things. Because then it just doesn't work, and I end up in a total panic, and everything, you know, it's like trying to juggle eggs while you're looking over there, you know, and it doesn't work. All right. So, when I prepare, I like to prepare. When I'm counseling, I like to counsel. When I'm visiting, I like to visit. When I do go to gym, which we hopefully will, then I like to go to gym. So when I'm in the gym, I switch off my phone. All right. Are you guys okay with that? You're happy with that? And like I say, obviously if there's a crisis, then the mark will supply. Then we move mountains if we can. All right, are there any questions? We're finishing a bit earlier today then. Are you guys happy with that? All right. I just wanted you guys to... I just want to see if I missed anything, but to really understand that we are all in a process where God is testing us. We need to pray for one another. We need to support one another, encourage one another, because we're all going through some other test at some other time. Okay? And it's okay when things go wrong to say, listen, things have gone wrong, or I've messed up, or I thought I heard from God, but I didn't hear from God, or whatever. Okay. Because we've all been there. Right. There's been times where I've been so sure that I've heard from the Lord and sort of, you know, you think you're walking, you know, God's with you and that, and then sort of somewhere along the line you suddenly find out you're in this little aisle and that, and God's nowhere to be seen, and you're facing these giants that... And then when you pray and you say, God, what must I do? And then God says, get back to the main street, fast. We had a word once, it was also a good one. We were going through a rough time. Yes, and finances were going wrong and everything like that. And I was praying, I said, Lord, what's going on? I mean, I couldn't even hear from the Lord. That's how bad it was. And then somebody came to us and they had a word for us. And they said, listen, you guys, You were on this road, but then somewhere along the way, you turned off into the bushes. And you're in this dark forest, and in this dark forest, there's wild animals, and there's not enough water, and you can't see where you're going because all you see is just this forest around you. And so you need to find out where you went off. At some point, you took a wrong turn so that you can get back on the main road. And that even took a bit of doing, because we had to go and sort of backpedal and try and figure out now where on earth did we take the wrong turn. But we eventually did sort of figure it out and managed to get back on the main road again. So these things happen. Right. Okay, let's pray. Father, we thank you that you are so actively involved in our lives. And Lord, we thank you that you test our hearts. And Lord, that the reason for that testing is because you want to take us to a higher level, a higher level of trust, a higher level of responsibility, a higher level, Lord, of the resources that you provide. And Father, we pray that you will help us to be good stewards, of our time, our resources, good stewards even of our bodies, good stewards, Lord, of the careers and jobs that we have, good stewards of this church, good stewards, Lord, of our families. Father, that there will be grace for us. Lord, we thank you that you're not a God that enters into condemnation with us, but Lord, that you're a God that comes gently and in grace ministers to us and helps us to get back on track again. Father, we thank you that your word says that the good work that you started in us, you will complete. And Father, sometimes we look at ourselves and we think, man, God, I don't know how you're going to do it. We think, you know, sometimes it feels to us, Father, like we take 3 steps forward and 2 steps back. But Lord, we give you praise that your grace is enough and that you're changing us from one degree of glory to the next. Lord, help us to be clay in the potter's hand. Clay, Lord, that can be molded. Clay that can be shaped to the wishes of the potter. We ask all of this, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen.